All right, so good morning. We're going to continue our series on the Westminster Confession. We're going to do chapter 21. And next week, we're actually going to do chapter 23. And you can say, well, what happened to chapter 22? Well, chapter 22, we're going to do at the very end for various scheduling reasons. It's just going to work out that way. But just to prepare you, for those of you who are OCD, or if you're like me, I'm CDO. You think about that. You can ask about that later. All right, so let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father God, we pray that as we study your word and what wisdom has been passed down to us from our fathers, we pray that we will grow closer to you and that we will have a deeper understanding of you and what you expect of us, and even more how we can live an abundant life by doing what you say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you want to open your hymnals to the back, you got the Westminster Confession, section 21. Got all these X's and I's and V's, and it's on page 860 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. All right, as we get started, I just want to remind you about the confession and the purpose of it, and you know why we're doing this. When we read this, it's kind of like, okay, here's an instruction manual, here's somebody's theology, it's all written down, isn't that great? And now where I'm teaching you from, and we're talking about this you know, set of words that these guys wrote down. Okay. These words do not stand independently. And if we were just reading somebody's book on theology, that they had made up, this is the way I think things are, then we wouldn't want to be doing this. The point of this is that these things go back to Scripture and they summarize the theology that is taught all through the Bible, and they bring it together for conciseness, for being able to discuss about it, to bring, you know, those things together. Good example, you know, maybe one of the easiest ones and maybe overused, but the Trinity, you know, you can look long and hard and you will never find that word anywhere in the Bible. You will not find it described that way, God described that way. But yet it's clearly taught. So when you do systematic theology, when you put a theology summary together, you bring all that teaching together. So we're going to go and we're going to look at a few scriptures. But if you look at the Westminster Confession, there's an online version, I think it's at reform.org, where the proofs are there. You can see that, you know, these things do come from the Bible. They're not, you know, they get together and say, you know, I think this is best. I think this is best about the Sabbath. Let's go with that. Okay. And if, you know, good Bereans, you can go and, you know, look for yourselves to look at those proofs and see if they're applicable, and make sense. It's just important because here, we're going to be talking about some, prescriptive things, you know, that God tells us to do, and some proscriptive things that God tells us not to do. And it's important to realize it's not from these guys doing the Westminster Assembly. It's from God. Okay. So we're also going to do something different. We're going to skip around a little bit in this, because one of the things I hate, and of course I'll only have myself to blame, you know, get to the end of the class and, you know, then there's something really, really good in section 8. And you know, we, you know, either have to hold you and everybody's squirming and so they can't really hear me, or we miss it. So we're going to skip around a little bit. Now, What I want to point out in summary to you is that this section gives us the some things about the Sabbath and worship. Okay, can everybody read that? Okay, good, good. All right. Okay, it gives us the foundation for true worship. It gives us the objects. It gives us the elements. It gives us the place. And it gives us the time. And we'll point back to these as we go through the different sections. In the first section, we get the foundation in particular. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Where do we know from the Bible that that's true? Judy? Exactly. Romans 1 says everyone's without excuse because what needs to be known about God is right there in front of us. Obviously, the MUV, Mitch's unstandard version summary there. So that's important. The foundation, the beginning foundation of true worship is that there is a God. Okay. And that is there in nature. Okay, back to this. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or not any, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. So, how to worship the true God, the foundations of worship of the true God really are revealed by the true God. That's what they're saying here. We can't help but know that there's a God. Now we can suppress that truth, and that's what Romans 1 says. But knowing about God doesn't tell you how to worship him. Okay, there's certainly no knowledge of salvation as we look at a flower. But there's knowledge that there is a God and that he's in charge, and it should drive us to finding out about is there a way I need to please him? And that's one of the things that drives me nuts about our popular culture, watching news especially, which I've stopped doing. It's just so horrible. I used to, like Cal Thomas used to say, he would every morning he'd open his Bible and the Washington Post, just so he could see what each side was doing. But, you know, and I used to watch the news in the evening. I'd record it and watch it while I was exercising. It just, you know, to see really, you know, I knew what the news was because just keeping up on it during the day through better sources, but it would, you know, it's just horrible. But one of the things when they talk about anything religious, it's an add-on. It's a separate thing. It is not the true God who is clearly in authority. Okay. And when we see the creation, we know there's a true God. We should know, if we're not suppressing it, he's in authority, and that should drive us to find out how to worship him. But, you know, we can, again, look at that flower all day long, and we're not going to see how he wants to be worshiped, how we are to be saved. And that comes from his revealed will, as this summarizes. Now, there's some characteristics there put in about how he reveals it. For instance, that he can't be, he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men. What do you think that means? Josiah? Okay. Pardon me? He tells us, okay, how to worship him. We don't figure it out what seems right to us. Okay? Because in fact, that's exactly what our tendency is to say, well, I think this would be great. And when we figure out what we think is the best way to worship of God, what do you think is our focus in doing that? Us, right? Us. How do we feel about it? And this is why I talked about the news and the culture and everything, seeing God as an add-on kind of next to us, somebody we go to, you know, for help or he's kind of part of our life. And we had some good conversation about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. The reason I mentioned that is because we want to do that in worship too. We want to, you know, do what we want, what feels right to us. And if God is God, then it doesn't matter what we think or want or feel about how to worship him, right? And the same with, you know, his authority over the nations, certainly. It doesn't matter what we want to do and say, well, we have politics and we can't involve religion. Whatever. I mean, you can't not involve God in politics if he is the authority. Okay. If he's the King of Kings, then he decides how we talk to him, how we worship him, every bit about of our interactions with him. So that's important. And that is something that the church struggles with. And it is hopefully one of the distinctives of being in a church, in a congregation, a fellowship like this, in a Reformed in particular, congregation. Because that distinctive, we take that seriously. We have, hopefully listened to God and said, wow, you're the king. We better interact with you the way you want, not the other way around. It'd be like Esther going up to King Xerxes and saying, you know, put the thing down. We're throwing that rule out. I don't like that rule. I'll come to you whenever I want. Probably not going to go too well for her. Okay. At that point. Well, you know what? God's a little more powerful than Xerxes, and we ought to take this seriously. So, that is important. Okay. And that is why we do, many of the things that we do and don't do many of the things that we don't do that you might see in another church. Example, we'll have missionaries come and talk. We will not have missionaries come and give a presentation during the worship service about their ministry in Chile, to the migrant farmers. You know, we're just not going to do that. Okay. Ministry support and reports and stuff, that's not something we believe we can support in Scripture. And so we're not going to do it. Now we'll bring them in for Sunday school and they'll talk all they want about that. And then if they're ordained man, they can preach and bring us the Word of God. And sure, they're going to talk about Chile and they're going to talk about, their experiences. They're going to bring that in bringing the Word of God to the people. Okay. But there's a difference there. Okay. So when we worship, we have hopefully planned out the worship service well, in that we're only doing things during the worship service that, one, God says we should do, and two, we're not doing anything that he says we shouldn't. Okay, that should be pretty obvious. God says don't do this. Well, then you better not do it. That one's pretty easy. The other one that's hard, and definitely there's room for interpretation, so it's not like anybody has the perfect, you have to sing the Gloria Patri at this spot in the service or that you even have to do it. You know, that's clearly not prescribed, that exact thing, which obviously wasn't written when we got the Word of God. But We are doing things that we believe have a tie to Scripture that God wants us to do to worship Him. And we honor Him by doing the things, doing it the way that He wants it done. Any questions on that? All right. Now that can be challenging to us, because our draw, is sometimes to those, you know, churches, congregations where, you know, oh, if we could just, you know, have a little bit more beat in, and, you know, some rhythm and dance and sway, you know, in when we're worshiping God, you know, or whatever it is, you know, just picking on one aspect, obviously the music, the bands and stuff is something that is, you know, people talk a lot about. The draw is what feels best to us. And we have to stay away from that. We have to think about it from God's perspective because He is God. Okay. All right. So that's in this, first section, that's a big thing, not worshiping according to the imaginations and devices of men. The suggestions of Satan, reference to what primarily, or what's a clear that thing that fits under there? I mean, does Satan suggest how to worship at all? Okay, well, there's a satanic going along with the devices of men. Mark? Yeah. Satan directly confronted Jesus with another option of worshiping, how he would like us to worship, which is, I'll give you what you want, or what I think you want, what should speak to you as a man, and I'll offer that to you, and all you have to do is worship me. So clearly, anything where Satan is enticing us is a problem. Under any visible representation, yes, Margaret? Yeah, false religion. The Moloch, you know, is certainly one version of that, but, you know, Buddhism, you know, pick your false religion, Islam, whatever. Visible representation, reference to, idols, right? Icons. Certainly they were the reference would be to the things that were going on in the church at that time, but it's also directly back to the commandments, which say, don't represent me and come and worship these images. Okay. It was very clear how they went off, how the church went off track and did the exact, thing is, you know, boggles my mind. But let's not get too haughty there because we do exactly the same thing. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So, all right. Or any other way not prescribed in the Scripture. Now that's what we call the regulative principle right there at the end, which says not in any, you can't worship in any way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. So that's like a double negative. In other words, you must worship in the ways and only the ways that are prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Okay. That's the regulative principle says we only do the things God tells us to do and we must do the things God tells us to do. Okay. It is a very restrictive principle. And again, that what that means is we want to be going back to Scripture and saying, if we are singing, we want to be doing it because that's what God says to do. We want to do it. And if God says to do it, we definitely must do it. We don't skip it and say, you know, we don't really like singing. So let's not do that. You know, it's optional. God gives us a list of things and we get to pick, from the menu, which one we want. It doesn't work that way. Okay. So, hopefully you see that in our church. And I hope that you can see it in Scripture. Obviously, I'm not laying that all out right here, but hopefully you see it as a mark of our church that we take that seriously. We seek to honor God by doing that, and that makes us maybe a little distinct. Okay. And we're not doing it because we want to do those things. It's because we really believe that that's what God wants us to do. Okay. Sir. Sure. Right. Thank you. That's a good point. There's, you know, Christian liberty discussion, which we had last Sunday school. There's the idea of the Navy motto, which is it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Things, you know, it doesn't say I can't do this, so therefore I can do it. Oh, well, now somebody told me I can't do it. Okay, well, then I won't do it because I do, you know, I obey the things I'm not supposed to do, right? I obey, right? No. The regular principle goes farther and says just because you can't find anything that says don't do that, that means you have total freedom to do it. No, when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to coming before that king and his scepter is up or down, you follow the rules, period. You don't add and you don't take away. And in fact, the one reference in particular that you want to have is Deuteronomy 13:32, where God spends a lot of time saying, this is how you worship me. You do this, you don't do this. There's blood, there's the blood here, this is where you go, this is boom, boom, boom. He spends many chapters explaining that. Now, we have been released through Christ's sacrifice, and Hebrews is very explicit and detailed as Deuteronomy is, about how this is true, that we are released from the details of those sacrifices. But the principle that is in Deuteronomy 13:32 is not released. And that is, be careful to do everything I command you to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Okay? Yes, Hannah. Right. Right. Yeah. The Cora said, hey, here's an idea. Let's do this. Okay? It's not, I can't see anywhere where, you know. Well, that didn't end well. Okay. All right. Needing to move on. See, we're only going to get like 2 of 8 of these done, but that's okay. Cause we're going to skip to the end. Cause if that, you know, is new or stressful to you, there's that saying where, you know, you say the guy says to the preacher, now preacher, you just gone from preaching to meddling. You ever heard that? Okay. Well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. So I just am going straight to meddling right now. Okay, here we go. Let's look at number 8. Because, you know, this is one I know you guys all want to know. If we're talking about the Sabbath, this is everybody's question right here. And for some reason, the Westminster Divines, did not plan well for future Sunday school classes because this would always get dropped at the end. And this is probably why the church has messed this up so badly, because Sunday school teachers never get to this. We're out of time doing the first 7 chapters, sections. The Sabbath is then to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Okay, this is a real, I think, for me personally, hard section of the confession. It's probably the hardest section of the confession for me to here myself, because of the conviction that it brings. And they're clearly setting a standard here. And the divines believe that, first of all, works of piety, okay, are talked about all through this, our worship of God, our the public worship, the private worship of God, are clearly required on the Sabbath day. Okay? And then the works of mercy and necessity, are they required on the Sabbath day? They're not required, but they are permitted. Okay? They are permitted. So, the other thing that we want to take from this, I think very important, is especially when we look at works of piety being required and public and private exercise of his worship. When God talks about the Sabbath day, I would say there's one primary word that keeps coming up all the way through every time he talks about it. And it was from his example. What is that? Rest. Okay? So, I agree with the divines that clearly the public and private worship and exercises, the works of piety, are required on the Sabbath. But the overriding principle, the thing that is constant through everything, almost every reference to the Sabbath, is the idea of rest. Now, those are not exclusive, but they can be exclusive. You can be so involved in the works of piety that you are exhausted at the end of the day, and then you need a rest. Okay. And what is the pattern that we are to follow? Okay. God rested after his works. Okay. Of creating, the universe. And so there should be a strong element of rest in the observance of the Sabbath day. So that's something that is, you know, we've heard, but it's very, very important, because again, over and over, every reference to the Sabbath, almost every reference in Scripture, rest is called on. Now, rest does not equal doing whatever you want, especially to the exclusion of God, okay, or those works of piety. Okay. I certainly would say, you know, a nap is appropriate, can be appropriate on the Lord's Day, but sleeping the whole day would not be. Okay, because it is a day that is to be kept holy. And holy does not only mean religious and spiritual, but it definitely does mean religious and spiritual. Okay, holy means set apart, but it didn't just mean, okay, well, it's over there, therefore it's holy. Right? We understand that, right? Okay, that makes sense. Holiness does involve the one who is holy, okay, and the only one who is holy. So, along with rest is making that day holy, or as I've learned from Pastor Biggs, it's a holiday. It's a holy day. I mean, that's what a holiday, where that comes from. The Sabbath should be our holiday from the week, okay, from our labors. So that's one important point that we want to remember, is that it's a holy day with rest. We should be thinking about rest. The other, look up Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. Let's just give a good reference for that one. I want to make sure that we have that. Go ahead and read it, somebody. Okay. So that's just one of many places that God tells us that the Sabbath is about rest, and really it is a It is a type. It is a pointer of where we are going. The promised land is a land of rest and the fulfillment of God's promise, which overrides and overshadows the whole Bible, which is, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. So that rest involves the holiness and it involves rest. And of course, that was where the people were, Israelites were going to the promised land. It was to their rest. Okay. They didn't get there, the way they were supposed to because they didn't want to serve their God. Okay. Another thing. All right. Now here, when we want to look at the Sabbath day, here's the meddling part. I'm just warning you so you can buckle up here. Yeah. I'm going to double meddle because first I'm going to talk about dating and courtship, you know, and then meddle there and we'll go right into the other. So just warning you, young people especially. All right. I've had opportunity now to counsel, children that are dating and courting, and a question that always comes up, and some of us have handled better than others in our personal lives, as well as in counseling, is, what is the question that always comes up? If you are blessed enough to have your, young people asking you about their relationship, they have a question, and you had this question. If you're, how far can I go without sitting? I did not prep Pastor Biggs with that. How physical can we be without going too far, without sinning? Okay. And what I tell those when I have the opportunity to counsel, that question is if you are asking that question, you have the wrong perspective. You're halfway down the wrong path already. Okay. Now, let's, somebody, read, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 for me, please. So, what's the relationship between that and the dating courtship picture question? What's the number one question you have about the Sabbath? I mean, it's, you know, whenever I think about the Sabbath, it's like, okay, what can I do this? Can I do that? And we could spend a lot of time, you know, let's go down the list of things that we could do. And there is a place for that and there's an importance for that. It's important to challenge our thinking about this because I cannot even talk about this without looking for ways to water it down. And most of the other verses about the Sabbath, you can find a way to water down. Not that God had the wrong perspective on those verses, but this is where he gives us the perspective that Jesus gives us when he talks about sin. You know, if what's in your mind, forget what your hand is doing. Let's talk about where your heart is. And this is what God does here. And he's not doing it in a way of saying, if your heart is here, I'm going to blast you. He's doing it in the spirit of when he talks about the tithe in Malachi, right? Says, look, I want to bless you. Do what I say and see what happens. And here he's showing how important this is to him. And he's talking about getting rid of the attitude that says, what can I get away with? And saying, you know, do what I say. I've given this gift to you. The Sabbath is a distinction between us and everybody else. And unfortunately, lighten it up a little bit because it's at the end and the Sunday school teachers never get to it. We literally, I mean, think about the church and how we think of the Sabbath. In some of these suitor cases that I've referenced, you know, I've had this discussion, what do you think about the commandments and, you know, what do you think about the Sabbath? And had some pushback on that. Oh, I don't think that's true, you know, or that necessarily applies to us. All the other commandments apply to us right now, but this one I'm not sure, you know, that it does. Really? Okay, we have allowed, as a church, this kind of thinking to creep in because we want to, because we want to do what we want. Same as in the dating courtship thing, you know. It's we want to do what we want, and we need to turn our hearts towards this attitude, and just see what God is going to do with that. Okay. Right. Right. So, you know, that's exactly the point. I was going to bring up that analogy. I know Pastor Biggs brought up that analogy when he taught the confession class. I've you know, talked about that before, because I remember reading Little House on the Prairie, where, you know, the little, I thought it was a little boy, one of them was just sitting there waiting for it to end, waiting for the Sabbath to end. And part of that is because the adults were doing their thing, they weren't involving. But the point is, I certainly don't want that to be that way in our house. But the answer is not to reject one improper way of observing the Sabbath by bringing in another and saying, oh, we're going to go, you know, have a day of activities, and we're going to, you know, go to King's Dominion, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And that's not the answer. So, you know, we could spend way more time than we possibly have, talking about, you know, can I do this? Or what do you think about this? And again, it's appropriate to have that conversation. You should have that conversation as a family. But, you know, think about this attitude. Okay. So let me leave it there. I think that's, you know, that's a big enough thing. You know, I was going to say it's a big enough concrete block on your back, but remember the burdens that are there that we have to carry. The Pharisees would not lift a finger to carry those burdens, but Jesus says, I will carry that burden for you. He gives us a spirit, so these things are, my commands are not burdensome. Okay? So I'm not putting a weight on you. And to the extent that I am, and on me, that, what does that mean? That's just my heart, right? My heart wants that burden. Okay, we're out of time, so no more comments. Sorry, Ryan. I know you'll say something about that cow. I don't got me enough trouble already with that. But okay, so let real quick. I'm gonna hit the highlights. So I'm glad I did this, because we never would have gotten here. Okay, section two. The object of worship is in section two. It's the Trinitarian God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's through a mediator. Ephesians 2:18, ladies and gentlemen, that is a good reference, talking about where Paul's saying we come to God through Christ, the mediator. Okay. Section three, talking, about prayer with thanksgiving, prayer with thanksgiving. That's an appropriate part of worship, both personal, public, not just prayer, but prayer with thanksgiving. Another attitude check. Are you praying with thanksgiving? Another interesting thing in there is if the prayer is vocal, we need to be able to understand it. Okay? Dealing with some of the challenges in worship today, but the prayer is by and through the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name, and we need to be able to understand what we're praying. Number four, what can we pray for? Well, it has to be lawful, and we can't pray to alter somebody's spiritual state after they're dead. Okay? We can't pray for people, oh, I think he may have died a sinner. God, please save him now. Okay? No purgatory. That's what they were dealing with there. And then it says if somebody is, you know, lost, they've committed the sin unto death, well, don't pray for them either. If you know that, if you have some way of knowing that, fine, don't pray for the person. But otherwise, if they're alive, we believe there's hope, so you're going to pray that they be saved. Number five, active participation. When we are receiving the word, there's supposed to be an active participation. It doesn't help you if when Pastor Biggs preaches, if it's just over your head, you're not paying attention and you're not actively listening and seeking to put it into practice, it doesn't count. He wasted his time. But hopefully somebody out there is absorbing that, right? So active participation, godly fear. Godly fear, very important. Number six, the church is the temple of God. It doesn't matter where we worship. Okay, we don't need a building, and we don't have to go to Jerusalem. The church, we are the temple of God. Okay, so wherever two or three are gathered, that's where God is. Okay, there's not a special place. That's not what sets us apart. It's our love that sets us apart. And seven, Sabbath is tied to creation. What about the Lord's Day? Well, that is tied to recreation. The day that Jesus recreated everything, he also sat down and rested. And again, we read about that in Hebrews. So, and in Hebrew probably too, but we read in Hebrews how he rested. He sat down when his work was done. So the Sabbath day was set based on God's creation, and it was reset by Jesus' recreation of everything. There we go. Got to end. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for you. We pray, Lord, that we would seek you in spirit and in truth. Help us as we wrestle with these things. Help us to put any burdens on you. Help us to love you more so that we desire you and these truths from you more than we want our own way and our own pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.